factor, the Isaac factor. And I think that as we get into this, each one of you will be able to apply some part of what is brought this morning to your life and give you a strength in the Lord and a step up in the Lord that you haven't had before. And I just want you to remember God's peace and love is always part of His truth when it comes. And when God's truth comes to our hearts, I just want to encourage you to receive it in a constructive way and don't let the enemy bog you down in a heavier weight. Remember the message that Don brought about those that seem to need it the most have the hardest time hearing a message, and those that seem to already have applied much of the truth seem to want to reapply it and hash over areas that they've already worked on. So I encourage you this morning that if you tend to overdo sometimes, then be careful here. And the same with those who tend to maybe not get too many messages that seem to hit right on the nose at home, just pretty much assume this one does and go ahead and work on it. Let's turn to, several scriptures, but let's turn to Matthew 24 just to, in passing, to look at scripture there. It's a warning from Jesus to his church. First, well, let's start with verse 10, I guess. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. This is Matthew 24, verse 10. Then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. And this is talking about would-be Christians. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, well, the Isaac factor here is the iniquity abounding. That's the Isaac factor. And the result is that the love of many waxes cold. Now, some of you might wonder, what's the Isaac factor? Never heard the name before, but let's turn to Genesis 22 for the main scripture this morning. You see, this scripture in Matthew we just read tells us that in the future, in these last times, there will be dangerous attacks to your love for God. And it says that the love of many shall wax cold. That doesn't just mean love between brothers and sisters, although that does it is involved. But it also means love for God. Because if your love for your brothers and sisters falls off, it's because your love relationship with God is getting weaker. And so the Isaac factor is the iniquity abounding in the world. And for sure we know iniquity is abounding. It's going to become easier and easier to fall into sin and harder to walk with the Lord. But the power of God is going to be stronger and stronger. Remember that. In Genesis 22, there's a famous story of Abraham and God on Mount Moriah. And how many have never heard of this story before? Anybody? Okay. This morning, when we look at this, many times you've looked at it before, I just encourage you to look at it in a new light this morning. Let's look into the background here a little bit. God had covenanted with Abraham in chapters 12 and 15 and 17, and God had promised that he would be with Abraham and that he would bless him and his people would be a great nation and there would be many blessings come through Abraham's life because of his faith in God and because of his trust in the Lord. And that God would honor him and exalt him above other nations. And God promised him that he would have a son to carry on his name. And God supernaturally gave Sarah the ability to conceive children after she was past time of bearing, and also she was a barren woman. And God gave them miraculously a child through his supernatural intervention. It wasn't by their own works, but it was by their faith that they received this wonderful promise. And of course, we know that that pointed to Christ, that Jesus would come to save the human race. But in this case, there was a personal involvement with Abraham's heart in this son that he had. It wasn't only a blessing in the future. It wasn't only a blessing as the progenitor of Christ, you know, of the children of Israel. It wasn't only that Isaac was a blessing, but it was also a blessing to Abraham personally, because he had no son from Sarah, and we know he'd gone ahead of the Lord and had a child through Hagar, but we know that wasn't God's will, and that child's name was Ishmael. But this son, Isaac, was the only son of his true wife, or his first wife, and so Abraham's heart was a special place for this child. And Isaac was not... yet, in the place that God is going to have him, like when we read the Old Testament, we hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how important their lives are to the children of Israel that followed, and how God used those three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the forefathers of that nation. But in this chapter 22 of Genesis, we're just looking at a short little period of time, clear back at the beginning of the children of Israel, way back at the time of the first patriarch. So sometimes we need to turn our clocks back in our heads so we can see that. So we don't think about, in Abraham's mind, there wasn't all these children in front of him. You know, there wasn't all these people in front of him. By faith there was, but it wasn't like it would be later. And so we realize that. And so it was easier for Abraham to see the personal value and personal relationship between him and Isaac than it is for us later looking back. When we look back, we see this chapter 22 as a type of God and Christ. And we look at it in that way. But we sometimes forget that there's human beings involved and that Abraham had a personal interest in Isaac. And we'll get into that a little bit more here. Now, Abraham's act here in this chapter 22, we can read the first two verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Excuse me, what I was going to say before I start reading is that this act here involved two elements of Abraham's spiritual life. And the first one was faith, and the second one was love. Now let's go on and read this. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Period. That's all God said. Period. That's all the Lord said to him. Now, remember, Abraham's faith was involved, and his love was involved. Those are two elements here, this whole thing. Let's look at Hebrews 11, chapter 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Okay? Here we see by faith Abraham did this act that he did. And we're going to talk about the love aspect more. We'll just mention the faith aspect here. When he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. Now remember how I told you that God covenanted with him. In chapter 12, that means he made an agreement with him. In chapters 12, 15, and 17, God agreed with Abraham that he was going to bless him, and that he was going to bless him through a son, and that his children were going to be the heirs of this promise, and that all these children were going to populate or fill up Abraham's nation, you might say. Of whom it was said, in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God had already told him before that in Isaac would his seed be called. That means that they would be called after the name of Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the forefathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in Isaac, all of Israel, all of the people of Israel would come. accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That says in verse 19. So Abraham believed that God, if God promised him that he was going to use Isaac as a blessing, Abraham believed that he would raise him up. But now let's look at the love aspect. Let's look back to Genesis 22, verse 2. This morning I'm going to particularly be talking about this love aspect. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. So God said, whom thou lovest. God acknowledged there that Abraham loved his son Isaac. And of course, anyone would say, well, of course he did. Now, let's just talk about this theme here of love. Now, God is love. We know that from 1 John talks about it, that God is love. Well, what is this love that Abraham had for Isaac? What is that? Well, that is the value that Isaac was in Abraham's eyes. That love that Abraham had for Isaac was the value or the worth to Abraham that Isaac was. That was what that love was. It was the ultimate value, actually, of Isaac in Abraham's eyes. That really is what love is. It's the ultimate value of it to another human being. Is it loved by someone else? Then it has value, doesn't it? Value and love go together. If you like a particular just some cheap thing you picked up, you know, in Mexico, some souvenir, but you really, really like it, and it's really important to you, well, that thing that's maybe only worth a few cents, because you maybe never get back to Mexico, that thing is worth, it's of a high value to you, see? And that is what Isaac was in Abraham's eyes. There was a high value involved. Now, God is love, and he is interested in the values of love. God is interested in the values of love. He's interested in what is your dearest thing. God is interested in what is the thing that you value the highest. Now, the reason God is interested in that is not because of the thing itself. It's because of the value it has to you. God's interest in Isaac and at this point in Abraham's life wasn't based on who Isaac was. It was based on what Isaac was to Abraham. That's what it's based on. Now, Isaac was important in God's plan, but God wasn't, in this situation, when he told Abraham to take Isaac to Moriah, God wasn't dealing with what Isaac was worth in himself. He was dealing with what Isaac was to Abraham. And that is how God deals with us. He deals with us on the basis of, and with how we deal with others and how we deal with other things, on the basis of its relative value to him. In other words, how much higher do you value God than X, Y, or Z? How much more important to you personally is Isaac than God? Or is your family than God? Or is your goal than God? That's how God looks at those things. It's not, as far as your heart's concerned and your love for God, it's not in the worth of the thing itself. It's in your value of it, in your judgment. So Abraham's love for God and Abraham's love for Isaac brought a choice or brought a crisis situation. Abraham loved God. Abraham valued God's friendship very, very, very highly. God was interested in how much Abraham valued Isaac's relationship with Abraham, because God was looking at Abraham's heart. And if Abraham says, I love you, God, and God says, I love you, Abraham, then of course God is going to be interested in what else Abraham says, I love you too. Because God wants to love Abraham. And he wants to have a love relationship with Abraham. And he wants Abraham to be faithful to him. And he wants to trust in him. And they want to have a mutually trusting relationship. And so anything in Abraham's life that has a high value is going to come into the realm of being involved with that love relationship between Abraham and God. So I'm really not talking this morning about Isaac's love for Abraham. I'm just talking about Abraham's love for God and Abraham's love for Isaac. So it wasn't, in this chapter, Genesis, it wasn't so much, like I already said, Isaac. Isaac wasn't at stake in himself, in his own, what he was in himself. But it was God's relationship with Abraham. That was what it was at stake. And when it says God tested Abraham, that means he tested his faith and his love for God. That's what was being tested. Abraham's faith and Abraham's love. Not Isaac's ability to endure a cruel death on an altar. That obviously, because it's just not involved, you can tell when you read the story. God wanted Abraham's love for him to be manifested in a greater way than it ever had before. That's what God wanted here. See, the value, God wanted things clarified. God wanted things clarified between him and Abraham. God wanted to find out and prove what Abraham's ultimate values were. Now, if you just think about this a minute. Abraham knew that the only way God's promises to him were going to be fulfilled was through that son, Isaac. He knew that. And so, God really put him to the test. God said, I'll cut off everything. Will you still love me? If I cut off all of the blessings, you know, will you still love me? If I cut off everything I told you I'd give you. Because, see, everything's wrapped up in Isaac as far as the natural for what Abraham would have in the natural, the blessing. So he said, if I cut off the whole shebang, will you still love me? And that was what the test was. God was not displeased with Isaac's life. That isn't why he put him up there on the altar. And you can apply this in your heart if you think about it. God is not displeased with whatever it is that he's requiring of you in itself. And he wasn't displeased with Abraham's conduct. He wasn't displeased with anything Abraham had done. The only question was, how great was Abraham's value of God? Now let's look at Matthew 22. These are real familiar scriptures with everybody, so we're talking about, we're looking at things we've already looked at and we're breaking them in a different way. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, let's flip back to Genesis 22. And let's skip down to, let's look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. So Abraham was ready to take Isaac up on the mountain. Now, why did this innocent party get involved? Why did Isaac have to be involved in this thing? He didn't have anything to do with Abraham's relationship with God, seemingly. But the reason Isaac was involved is because of Abraham's love for him. That's the reason Isaac was involved. Isaac in himself wasn't deserving to be killed. So Abraham's value of Isaac is what counted here. And Isaac meant much to him. God wanted to bless Abraham, but for God's richest blessing, he demands your full love. God couldn't give Abraham his promises except that love be absolutely full. And it had to be in fact. It couldn't just be in word. Abraham had to give all in fact. not just in concept or in what he said with his mouth. Now remember too that the values were different in those days, and the firstborn son was really important because he'd carry on the full name, and everything was wrapped up in it. It's sort of that way, but it's getting away from it. You know, where the will and the oldest son is heir to the biggest portion of the father's inheritance. Well, it's been that way for a long time, but it's starting to, move out away from that. Lots of times, man just divides things equally between his children and things like that. So today, so it's not the same import as it was in that day. And so that was a very important thing, even to kill one's son. And, I mean, one's son is very important, one's firstborn son. So it wasn't just his love relationship for Isaac that Abraham was sacrificing. It was also the social and standing with other people and the future of his name, and all these things were all wrapped up in it. Now, we can compare some of our desires, however, and see some that would start to reach into this area, like Abraham. One of them would be the desire that a man and his wife have, especially a man, for the safety of his family, the safety of his children. And the desire there is put within us naturally to protect the children that are dependent on us. Another one would be our desire to provide for a family. And to, for example, people take out life insurance policies so that their children will have something to live on after they pass on. Or they build up a big home or try to save enough money to get the kids a college scholarship, and this kind of thing, get them through college. And so there's a lot of desire in the human life to do that and to get provide food and provide transportation, and these are the kind of things that start to approach the thing that Abraham put on the altar. It wasn't just a simple giving. And we lots of times, I know I have, I thought, well, I've been to Mount Moriah now, and that's it for Mount Moriah. But that's not the way it goes, because every time you grow in the Lord, the opportunity is always there for some new Isaac to arise. And it might have a different name. It might come, sometimes it might be in the material realm. Sometimes you'll get material Isaac. But then sometimes it turns into abstract goal. And you find out that you've got an abstract goal that you've never really put your finger on and talked about until somebody stepped on it. And then you realize it was there, and then you knew you had an Isaac, and you had to do something with it. And so there's different ways these things come. And you can't ever say that it's all done. You have to be watchful and keep on waiting on the Lord to bring this love relationship to its full flame. Another thing to think about is how much we love our friends and how much we love our relatives. That's another thing that can be start to get your mind in what kind of sacrifice Abraham really made. Or love for a mate or the pastor. So God wants our whole heart and our whole soul and our whole mind, and he wants all of it for your love relationship with him. Now, how could it be that God would take this very thing that would be the blessing for Abraham and require it of him on Mount Moriah? How could it be that God would take that very thing and require it? It doesn't seem logical to our minds. But when we examine how much God desired to have a full, burning love relationship with Abraham, then we can see why he does it. Let's think about some goals that can turn to Isaacs in our lives. Our lifestyle can turn into an Isaac. Where you would like to have your standard of living can turn into an Isaac. It doesn't have to, but it can. A professional career can turn into an Isaac. Whether or not you'll be accepted in society can turn into an Isaac. Whether or not your Christian life will be pleasing to people around you, that can turn into an Isaac. Your ministry can turn into an Isaac. Your longing to be looked up to by other Christians can become an Isaac. In itself, it doesn't have to be bad if it's a a good attitude of trying to help others and build them up. But it can turn into an Isaac. A house could turn into an Isaac. A car, comfortable life, happy accord with relatives and in-laws could turn into an Isaac. A steady job and good pay, that could become a strong goal that you couldn't seem to let go of. Or perhaps a Christian walk that didn't have so many bumps in it, and you might tend to start looking at other people and other Christians and see their lives and think, how come my life can't be like that? Or just peace in general in your life, or maybe even the desire for a mate can turn into an Isaac. Now, some of you can think of situations where either in your life or somebody else's life, an Isaac became too strong and the people rebelled against God's will and lost out the blessing of God. Now, if we read on here in chapter 22, we can find out that God saw Abraham's heart and Abraham did not lose out in his blessing with God. But we know of people that have lost out with their blessing, in their blessing from God, because they did not yield up that Isaac. So I just want to warn you today that just because you've been on Mount Moriah before and you've let go of things before, I just want to encourage you to look unto the Lord and ask Him to strengthen your love in this area and strengthen your heart so that these things don't encroach on it. Let's look at Song of Solomon 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. Now, there are Christians who have done this, and we know that there will be Christians in the future who do this. They've given all the substance of their house for love. Another way to put this would be, the way I'm looking at it this morning is, if all of the things of this life become of greater weight than your eternal destiny with Christ, if all of the things put together, maybe they're not material, but maybe some of them are, but just the whole thing together, if that is taken instead of Jesus, the whole thing is worthless, because you don't have anything in the future. You're not going to have eternal life because of it. And so the whole thing is condemned. In other words, there's no good in it, even though you saw good in it and that the good, the value you had for it, was maybe in itself not evil. It wasn't evil to value these things. But if the value became to you higher than the value of your eternity and your eternal life with God, then it was condemned. There's a picture that I have implanted in my heart, in my mind. And that picture is almost like a replay of what must have happened on Mount Moriah. But in the same time that I see this picture of Abraham sacrificing his son, it's like I can feel in my heart God's heart for Abraham and God's heart for Isaac and Abraham's heart for God. And you know, you can just sense that Abraham was moved deeply inside of him. He didn't have any choice but to show God that he truly believed him and that he truly would stand in his word. But yet this thing was so clinging to him and so easy for him to cling to and so hard not to cling to that it was just, I don't know, it just makes me feel like crying every time I think about it, because it brings such a picture of angst, that's German for kind of a, inside your heart, kind of a tight, you know, like a lump in your throat, only it's down in here. And that Mount Moriah yielding, you could call it, needs to be maintained in our hearts. And that's really what I want to bring this morning, is that that attitude, that Mount Moriah yielding, that heart to give God that expensive thing that we value so highly, is the heart that's going to carry you through. It's going to lift you up above the earth in your heart. You're going to be set on high. You're going to be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. As that heart is continually exercised and doesn't grow cold, that place of giving to God, that highly valued thing. Many of us have experienced this, all of us, I'm sure, in order to come to the Lord. And isn't it true that each one of you that has experienced this has found that after that muscle of yielding has been exerted, or however it's like for you, there is always afterwards a realization that the real high value of that thing that you thought was valued so highly turns out that it's not that high of a value after all. Well, actually, what probably happens is that your heart clings more closely to the love of God after that. And you don't have the same, you don't draw the same things from that in the same way. There's a stronger drawing from God. And I know that this is going to, if we live this way, if we walk in this heart and give God these things, then we're going to find our walk being much easier. The word of the Lord is going to be more precious to us, and there's going to be a quicker response to the Spirit of God. Peter talks about it when he says that to let go of the weights that cling so closely. And we make Isaacs out of the most ridiculous things sometimes. Ugly habits that we really can't stand in the flesh, but they fulfill some kind of a craving in us, and so we just keep on yielding to them. Or little, you know, things that are subjective ideas or abstract goals in our head that could change just by us getting a different whim. We even get stuck on a whim sometimes and get so hung up on that whim. You probably found this in your personal relationships, especially if on a home basis, that you can get hung up on a whim that you just thought of a half an hour before and it never was in your head, and get stuck on it. And because you won't let go of that thing, it hangs around and hangs around and hangs around. But if you hadn't clung to it, it might have been gone in another 30 minutes, you know. But our hearts are so unexercised in this attitude that it's easy for us to get stuck. I want to encourage you, though, because there's a way that these things can be easily let go of, and there doesn't have to be a difficulty involved, but it does involve continuing in that heart, and once you get to that place, staying there and keep on giving to God these things. Now, it's an interesting phenomenon among Christians. You might call this the channel blessing phenomenon. I don't know. But it seems like God is the source of all blessing, and he was the source of Abraham's blessing. And he picks you to work for him, and you yield to him, and you give him your heart and life, and you become a channel. You become a channel of God's Spirit to work through. And the Holy Spirit takes your life and begins to trim things out that he can't use and that are getting in his way. And he begins to perform an operation on you, so to speak, to get you ready to be a channel that he might bless others through, and he might do his work through. And that certainly you might be a blessing to him in this way. And what happens with this channel blessing phenomenon is that God starts pumping the blessings through the pipe, so to speak, and we find our life being filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the love of God and filled with the joy and the peace. And we see these blessings coming out for others, and they're changing lives, and people are getting saved and all. And the strangest things happen when this wonderful transaction takes place. Human heart very often starts to get its eyes on the channel instead of the blesser. Instead of the one pumping the stuff through the channel, the human heart will look to the channel, or it'll look to the blesser. And it seems like it's easier for the human heart to look at the channel and to look at the blessing than it is to keep looking at the person who's the one who's blessing us and the one who's pumping the glory through the channel. And this is part of the same thing. It's part of the same truth that your pipe can become your Isaac, and it's plain old self. And it's the same old story we heard before, but in a little different light, that channel of your life, you can, if maybe God wants to change you and bend you a little bit so you'll be a different type of channel, and all of a sudden it's terribly important to you how big around the pipe is or what angle it bends, and you just can't get over it. It's so important to you, you know. Well, that isn't the attitude you had when you first came to Him, because when you first came to Him, you had to just say, anything goes, Lord. Anything goes, whatever you want. So there's a mistake there. And then other times we'll find that there's so much blessing flowing through us and we're so happy about it that we get our eyes on the blessing and we can't get our eyes back on the one blessing us. And for example, I don't mean like, I'm talking about a little more advanced things than coming to church because you want to feel good. I'm talking about people who've been in the ministry for, 10 years, 15 years even, getting so involved because their church all of a sudden is having more success than it ever had, ever, in its whole, their ministry all of a sudden is becoming very fruitful. And they just get on this sky ride or something and keep being overjoyed with how God is blessing them and leave the place they were at on their knees that brought about that. There had to be a dedication that caused that to happen. And they take off following the glories or the flowers or whatever you want to say as they pour out of the pipe. And so we need to realize that these things aren't easily seen when we're involved in them, and they do hold us back. Now, it's really interesting, though. As soon as Abraham yielded his heart, sacrifice ceased. And many people probably forget that when they look at this Isaac story in Genesis 22. I know, especially in my life, I did that. I was what you might call I was really willing to sacrifice anything God wanted me to sacrifice. And I became so willing that I figured I'd do God one better. And if He said to sacrifice, it sounds horrible, but if He said to sacrifice, I'd go ahead and do it. And even if He told me not to, I would anyway. And it sounds horrible, but we do it a lot easily if we get legalistic and in the flesh about it. Isaac lived. He didn't die. See, the only thing that happened was that Abraham's love changed. Abraham's love changed. God's not against the good relationship that Isaac had with Abraham. God wasn't against Abraham's love for Isaac. God wasn't against it. God just was testing to see if Abraham's love for God was greater. Isaac lived. He didn't die. Some people run up to Mount Moriah and they actually stab Isaac, even though the angel of the Lord came down and said, stop. And it's an easy thing to do because it takes quite a bit of dedication lots of times to get yourself to that place where you're willing. And so when you get there, there's a lot of momentum involved, so to speak, spiritually. And it's awful easy to just keep on rolling, because you got rolling to get there, to that place of yieldedness. And you'll find that the other extreme, too, others buck and kick and refuse to go up on the mountain. When God says, okay, go sacrifice on Mount Moriah, they just won't move. They say, no, I can't, I won't, and I never will. Goodbye, you know, and that's it. And so you have to remember that God's love is greater than the situation. And it's interesting here that both of these kinds of people, both of these extremes in this truth, can be taken care of if you understand God's love. The person who would run ahead and stab Isaac, if he understands that God is love and that God's purpose in asking him to sacrifice that isn't to get rid of Isaac. God doesn't hate Isaac. The reason is to get his love, to get the man's love. And so if you look to God's love, you can see clearly. You can see how to do this. You look to the love of God and you realize that the purpose is not to get rid of Isaac in itself, but that's not necessarily evil. Now sometimes I realize that there are situations where God puts his finger on something that's definitely got to go, and I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about how one man, doesn't have any sin in owning an $85,000 house, let's say. But another man would definitely get out of God's will if he did, because his heart wouldn't handle it, and he wouldn't keep it straight before the Lord. And that's just a mundane example. But. And then the person, I think, that the one who has the trouble getting up on Mount Moriah is probably in the saddest situation, and obviously more blinded than the one that can't seem to stop himself from going all the way with it. And let's look at some scriptures that would encourage the one that would be down there waiting and can't seem to get himself to do it. First one, Jeremiah 31:3. If you value, if a person values something very highly, so highly that they feel like they can't let go of it, then it'd be important for them to realize and to remember that the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the relationship that God has with that individual is an everlasting thing. It's not a passing thing. And no matter what it is that you value, it's not everlasting. If no matter what your Isaac is, it's not everlasting in itself. Your relationship with your family, when your kids are 3 and 5 and 7 and a half, is not everlasting. It's not going to be that way forever. Your relationship with your mate is not everlasting. The good thing that you have in life is not everlasting. There's not one thing that you can drum up that's going to last like God's love is going to last. So if you pray, if you're having trouble yielding in some area, like this, just pray and say, Lord, reveal to me afresh how your love will last forever and will always be there and will always be the highest or most worthy thing that I have. The greatest thing that I possess would be God's love for me. And if you can keep yourself in that attitude, a lot of these things will really let go in a hurry. We know this one in our heads, but if we can get a realistic grab onto it so that it walks in our hearts every day, we'll find a freedom here. And then, of course, in Romans 8, 35 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of those. Nothing can separate from the love of Christ. And you know what? You could do the same thing with a lot of blessings. Some people are afraid of blessings. And you could say, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall, a good car, a nice house, a good job? No, nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. If your love for Christ is the strongest thing. And the love of God is steady and sure. And if you're in a situation where it's hard for you to yield up something, remember, no matter what happens, the love of Christ is always going to be there. So the whole thing that I, just to sum up it, what I'm trying to say is this. The Isaac factor in itself is not evil or bad. Whatever it is that God seems to be requiring of you in itself is not evil. But its value to you is challenging your value for God. And so that is why there's a question, if there's any question as to its worth. It's because its value is approaching how you value God. And that is where it comes into play. And that's why for each person it's different. Because each person has different values, different ways of weighing things, different desires, different goals, different motives. And so each one would have different Isaac factors. And when it comes, boils right down to it, then all God is doing is bringing you to a place of greater love for Him. That's His desire, to bring you to a place of fuller yieldedness, a fuller communion with Him. And not one of these things does He put His finger on because He hates you, or because He is trying to do evil to you, or because He's trying to foul up your life and hinder you and anything. It's because your heart, He wants your heart. He wants your heart fully yielded and fully in love with Him. And that's the reason that God does this. And you know, God proved to us that His love was worth it. Because in the same picture that we see then in Genesis 22, Jesus came and God had Jesus do the same thing that He asked Abraham to do. Abraham didn't have to do it, or Isaac. But Jesus did it. So God and Jesus finished Genesis 22. And when He did, He proved to you that His love was greater than our love, and that it was worth trusting, and it was worth yielding to, and it was worth giving up your Isaac. Let's look at Jude 21. Well, let's look at 20 first. Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, if we keep ourselves in the love of God, then our hearts are going to be yielded. We're going to be given these things. We're going to be given everything to the Lord. We're not going to worry about it. The answer of how to bring yourself to a place of yieldedness is to love God and keep yourself in that love. Because then it will, instead of tearing down other things of high value, instead of having to tear down other things of high value to you, your value of God will be increasing, and everything will just be getting less and less in relative value, you see? And it'll just become less and less and less important as you more and more yield to that love of God. So the answer in God's Word is pleasanter, maybe, than we would imagine in our natural mind as to how to deal with this Isaac factor. But we can't fool ourselves, because the heart, is deceitfully wicked and treacherous, and it'll play around. In other words, your secret heart will try to get by on less than what God wants. And so the only real way to do it is to fall so much in love with God that you are hopelessly in love with God, and you can't do anything else but love Him more. And that's a wonderful place to be, and I know many of us want to climb higher and find a closer place of love for Him and with Him. Let's go back now and read through Genesis 22 and cap it off. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Or the Hebrew says, Behold, I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now we know at this point to the crucifixion of Christ. And here we see Jesus paying that price. And the wood pointing to the cross that he was crucified on. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Which was a statement of faith. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So he wasn't going to fool around with the Lord. He was doing what God told him to do. He was ready to do it. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, that proves to you that Isaac was innocent. He didn't know what was going on. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord came unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And we know that that points to Christ. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the late angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, and then it says, So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And now we don't know what would have happened if Abraham hadn't obeyed God. He wouldn't have had the blessing, would he? And you know, sometimes you meet up with a Christian, and they just seem to be broken. I met with one of them. They seemed to be so broken down. They didn't seem to have any ministry left. They seemed to be completely worthless in the natural. I don't mean in their body, but as far as the ministry was concerned. Their situation they'd gone through was really awful. They'd been to Mount Moriah. But I'll tell you, the glory of God was in their face, and they were really, God was using them in humble ways. And one man came to our Bible school down in Portland when I was going to school down there. And God caused his whole congregation. He lost his whole congregation. Well, it wasn't because he was willing. It was because he wouldn't yield. But God finally dealt with him, and God got him on the Mount Moriah, and God got that thing out of his heart. It wasn't the congregation that was wrong, obviously. But it was some attitude that he had, you know. He wasn't getting crucified. And God dealt with that man. And I'll tell you, his ministry was just such a blessing. The power of God just flowed through him. And his tube, when it got bent, there was so much more blessing coming through that channel than probably had ever been. And it was so much sweeter and so much more present. So wonderful. That you can see when people will yield and get and allow God to do the work, it's a wonderful, glorious thing. And it doesn't have to be as bad as that man went through either, but when we yield and give God that thing, we'll find the glory of God just fully pouring through our life. Praise the Lord.